God glory for his word. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even a dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When you read about this church in Colossians, that this letter has been written to by Paul, it's a very interesting situation. The first thing is, this church that's receiving this letter is one of those very rare churches that Paul never started and never visited. So he had never been there, but he had heard of them and heard what God is doing in them. The power of God was so strong in this group of believers, and the things that they did, the fruit they were bearing for the kingdom, that it got back to him. So if Paul didn't start it, who did? Well, a gentleman named Epaphras, who more than likely was pastoring this church, and this church was in his house, started this church. Who's Epaphras, and how did he get to this point? Well, if you turn to the book of Philemon, he was a member of the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. And he had gone back home from that church at some point and started this church. So whether he was there as a long-term member or somebody visiting relatives for a few weeks, you know, because journeys were distance. Here we drive 2 hours to South Jersey and come back in a day. There, if you're walking that many miles, you're staying a few days. So he stayed there for a while. He accepted the Lord. He got saved. He learned the gospel. He grew. And he took that passion he had for Jesus and brought it back home and started this awesome church. Second thing is, this letter is not just for the church in Colossians, but it went to two or three other churches as well. But a lot of the focus of this is what's happening here. And I want to take this little excerpt, beginning verse 9. This is Paul writing to the church. Since the day we heard about you, that's Paul and his crew, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the praise of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdoms of light. So what we don't read is why this letter was written. This letter was written because, yes, Epaphras started this church, but he started in a pagan land. And what was happening over time? What was happening is some of the Christians who had not fully matured but maintained some of the paganistic lifestyles and ways were bringing that into the church. You also had some of the Jewish Christians who wanted to bring circumcision and other things into the church. So Paul is writing to say some clear things. But what he's doing here is he's telling these people, specifically Epaphras and the leadership of this church, I haven't stopped praying about you since I heard, the day I heard, the moment I heard what God is doing in your lives. And I'm so excited for you. I am super excited at what Holy Spirit's doing in your church. And now he's telling them what he's praying for them about so that they can handle these other issues and move forward in the things of God. So what I want to share with you today is some seeds I call for fruitful living that Paul outlines as for us as a church, not just for the church in this is written to, but for us today. First thing I see, first seed is a clear vision of God's will. Now, what does that mean exactly in this case? Well, look what Paul says. In the very first verse, verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. So he's praying that you and I are aware clearly of His will for us as a church and in our lives. Because remember, church is the people, not the building. And it's what God does in me, I bring and join with what God's doing in you. And we come together to form this, I don't want to say dysfunctional, but very different personality-styled entity that does some amazing things through the unification of the Holy Spirit in being in one accord with Him. Okay? Because there's no two of us the same here. But we come together in the beauty, interwoven, as Paul writes, together as into a beautiful quilt that is fruitful for the kingdom. But in order to do this, we have to be intimate with God. Every single one of us needs to maintain a level of intimacy with God to know His will. See, it's not, this is God's will for me, and this is what God's will is for the church and my place in this church. This is God's will for me, and this is how He flows it into what He wants to do with our church. This is where I find my place in my family, in my church family. This is how God, in my intimacy with Him, I know His heartbeat for me. And through knowledge of that heartbeat, I get a revelation of His heartbeat for my church family. And I'm going to stop using the word church and start saying the word family. Okay? Because that's what we're supposed to be, and that's what we are in Jesus' name. We are a family. So in my intimate relationship with Him, I get to recognize these things. I begin to understand His heart. It's really basic. If I don't spend time with Him, I'm not going to know what He wants. I don't know what His will is, what He's dictating. If I don't spend time with Him, I'm not going to receive what He wants to pour into me. Because see, and this is something, you know, my wife and I have been learning, and we're still learning, and even going through growing pains of the process, you know. As one who's supposed to be a leader in my home, I'm learning, still going through the growing pains at times, of learning how to lead my family, because my first ministry is to my family. And out of the outgrowth of leadership in my family, it flows into leadership in the church. I can't be two different people. And it's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. But we do that sometimes at church. We're one way at home, but then we become spiritual Sunday mornings. Right? We put on a beautiful act. And though we are sincere, it's not an act. Though it's sincere in that moment, but see, it has to go beyond that moment. Intimacy means intimate knowledge of the person you are intimate with. Depth of heartfelt knowledge. The core of their sorrows and joys. the fiber of their being, everything to the very depth of their soul. And remember, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Intimacy with God is knowing His thoughts, is recognizing His will, His heartbeat for me or for you as you are intimate with Him, and lining up my emotions with what drives Him, what He's passionate for. So He's praying for them for knowledge of His will through this intimacy. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's being able to apply what you have found out in His way, in His timing, in His methodology. That's wisdom here we're talking about. So my intimate time with Him that Paul is praying for Epaphras and the leadership, as, you know, we receive that prayer here too, 2,000 plus years later, is that my mind has the mind of Christ, and my heart is filled with the heart of God, that His will is within me, His passions are within me, and my emotions are driven in His purposeful manner, not thrown to the wayside at any fleeting thing. And in doing that, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm intimate with You. I know Your heart, so this is what You want. So now that I have knowledge of what You want, I'm going to find the vehicle and the timing to apply Your knowledge in this situation, whether it's ministering in my home or ministering in the church or in my job, whatever it might be. I am applying that knowledge. Most of us stop at knowledge. Ooh, God got a revelation from God. That's nice, isn't it? That's sweet. I feel so good right now. Well, what's that revelation for? Why did God give you a revelation? Just so you can say, yippee, I heard something. We are to be hearers and doers, right? That means you take what you know and you apply it in His wisdom to your life, to what God has for you. Many of us already know right now God's told us to do things. God's put specific things on our hearts. But we've said no to the wisdom element of it. We said no to applying it. We've been denying Him. And we've been saying no to Him. He's ready for us to say yes. That's where the breakthrough comes from. And then He's saying not just wisdom, knowledge through wisdom, all wisdom and understanding. What is understanding? In Greek, that word for understanding, that means putting together in the mind, hence understanding, practical discernment, intellect, properly, facts joined together in a holistic sense. In other words, all the facts, all the truth, nothing but the truth. That's understanding. Connect the dots. That's the definition of that word. So with all understanding is putting all the pieces together that, yeah, Lord, I received this from You. I heard clearly from You, and now I'm going to step into it. Now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to apply the wisdom. But see, here's this little caveat to this. Right before He says, with all knowledge, what does He say? I ask God to fill you. Fill you with all knowledge and wisdom. Okay? That word, fill, is not, let me open up the water spout of my sink and fill my cup with water, shut it off, and walk away and be done. It's a continual filling. It's a continual receiving and pouring out of God to do this. But here's the thing, when you start breaking this down a little bit, most of us take out the jar, the big old jug, the gallon of milk, empty gallon of milk, and we say, all right, let's fill it up, and we turn on that spout, and we fill it up, right? We got great things. We come Sunday morning to church or go to Bible study. We feel great. We got poured into. What do? We put the cap on. So now we're carrying a jug, a cap. We're heavy, completely filled. And then we say, oh, God, okay, I see a person needs $5. All right, I'll give him $5. So what do? We take the cap and just pour just a little bit. Put the cap back on. Oh, I'm going to pick and choose where I'm going to pour out. I think I'm more comfortable here. Let me pour a little more here and put the cap back on. Is that what God wants to do with us? God's saying, take your jug, poke a hole in it at the bottom, keep it under my spout permanently, keep receiving, and keep flowing out of it so that you can keep pouring into everything to overflow. See, we're not supposed to overflow just in our home or just in our church. We're supposed to overflow where we leak. I'm going to say this. We're supposed to leak wherever we go. Okay? We're supposed to leave I don't want to say a water stain or a stream of water, but we're supposed to leave a trail wherever we go of the leakage. That didn't sound right, but but we're supposed to leave that trail. That's what he's talking about. I'm praying that God continually fills you, that you are in a position to continually be poured into, so that you can continue to receive knowledge, apply it in wisdom, receive more, apply it again, here, there, and everywhere, not in one place, and get stuck. That's what he's praying for them about. Second seed, a God-pleasing lifestyle. He says in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him every day. I'm going to ask us a tough question. I had to ask this myself too. What does my life look like? What does this look like in my life every day? Really, what does it look like in my every day? I might be living a very good lifestyle as a good person, but am I living a lifestyle worthy of the Lord and please him every day? What does that look like? Well, who's our perfect example? Jesus, right? Think about that for a second. Think about what Jesus did. Think about how Jesus moved. He did not discriminate who he spoke to, who he spent time with. He never did things that he was just comfortable doing. And this is hard. And this is even hard for me to say, because I'm the kind of person that likes to chill out on the couch and watch TV sometimes. But when he rested, when he chilled out, he rested in the presence with his dad. He was being poured into when he ran away to rest, so that he could have enough to pour back out, so that he can receive some more and pour back out. That's the life pleasing of the Lord. So what does that look like in each one of our lives today? Because a life pleasing to the Lord bears fruit. Because he continues bearing fruit in every good work. Doesn't say in some good work. Doesn't say in the good work you choose to pick and, you know, decide what you'd prefer to do, but in every good work. And if I am doing the first seed, if I have the first seed in me, being intimate with the Lord, spending time with him, receiving, every position I'm in, every situation, every place is good work. Is an atmosphere or environment for good work pleasing to him to transpire. That's hard, because we want to take mental vacations. We, especially us men, like to compartmentalize things. And I'm notorious for that. I drive my wife nuts with that. Where I'm here this way, that means these are my parameters in this. When I'm doing this, this is my parameters when I'm doing that. And when God's saying, no, that's not it. You're only supposed to have really two parameters. One is when you're resting and receiving, And the other one is in everything else. Those are the two parameters. Because in the everything else, that's where every good work that is pleasing to Him takes place. What does that look like in our lives? That might mean making greater sacrifices to the Lord, getting out of our comfort zone, and stepping out in areas touched on earlier that God might have already spoken to you to do, spoken to you to step into, and you've said no to Him or made excuses. I know I've done that in the past. Might be taking steps of faith like pressing enter that's scaring us to death because you're wondering how whatever the end result's going to look like because you don't know. Maybe I need to cut some things out of my life, cut some people out of my life. Maybe I need to cut time out of my life in the things that I spend doing and add time in things He's calling me to do. However that might look like. Could be Bibles, getting more involved in home groups, growing so you can grow somebody else. Because remember, the vision we have for our home groups is not to just have a home group and say, look at it grow. It's have a home group, train some people, see it flourish, highlight leadership, have them start another one so we can multiply. Isn't that the biblical principle that Jesus set? If we're going to do things God's way, things that are going to bear fruit in every good work, and things that are pleasing to Him, that's we're supposed to be doing it His way, not my way. His way. Maybe we need to stop being angry at people and pray for people. Maybe we need to forgive those who have wronged us and hurt us. Maybe we need to get into family relationships that might have been distant and there's bitterness between us family squabbles. Maybe we need to put the drink down and pick up our Bibles. Maybe we need to get up early and go to bed early or stay up late, later. However that looks, because then he says growing spiritually. That's the second element of what that should look like, which again is growing in the knowledge of God. To become greater, that word growing, the Greek word means literally to become greater. Increasing. What does that mean? It's a continual process. It means I am growing, but I'm going to grow more tomorrow, and I'm going to grow more the day after. I am going to position myself to receive the nutrients I need from Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, to keep growing, because I will never grow to where I should just stop growing. My potential to grow is unending. I'm only limited by my growth in my mind and my willingness. If I say, I'm not going to grow anymore, or I can't grow, I start making those kind of inner vows. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm satisfied. I'm stuck. I'm those kind of terminology that we curse ourselves with, because remember, life and death is in the power of the tongue, even over yourself. If I curse myself with those things, I'm limiting myself. But then there's my willingness, and that seeps into pride. Oops. That seeps into pride. I won't do that. I don't want to do that. And then we try to Christianize it. Oh, I don't feel led to do that. Even though deep down inside, Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Or I'm not equipped to that. There's others more talented than me. If God's calling you, if God's speaking to you, you've been equipped and He's ready to anoint you to do it. And when he anoints somebody, his anointing is for the task at hand. You are anointed by God to do something, it's for what he wants you to do. It's not like take a bath in the anointing and go chill out. It's because he's got something for you and he's just giving you his blessing and he's pouring out on you to do it. What does that look like in our lives? Well, produce the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power. So, who's given us strength? Whose power? It's God's, right? He's praying for this church that you are continually filled as you are receiving knowledge and applying it in wisdom. And as you go and do this, you are being strengthened in all power from on high according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. I know we have a lot of people here who like to garden and have fruit trees and things like that. How many of you just kind of just plant something and just plop a chair and watch it grow for the next 6 months, nonstop? Makes no sense. You might check on it every now and then, pluck out some weeds, but see, he's saying, I'm giving you the strength. I'm praying for you for the strength and the might to complete what God has called you to do. Complete your task. He who has begun a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. I'm praying for you to have the strength to endure going through the completion process. Because he wants to complete it. Are you willing? Am I willing enough to let him finish it? Because it gets hard sometimes. It gets hard. Not going to lie to you. You know, my wife and I have been going through a lot the last couple of weeks. The way the Lord showed me is he said, we've been asking him to make us better for him, better unite us in one accord, and be better leaders in the church, and so forth. And we've been going through a lot, and he says, and I'm going, Lord, why? Why are we, is this happening? He said, you asked me. You asked me to make you better, to make a knife sharp, and I got to add some friction to it, right? To sharpen that blade. You want me to make you better. You asked me to. So this is what I'm doing. This is going through the fire, being purified. He's getting rid of the dross, as the Old Testament puts it. For those that don't know what dross is, it's the impurities in fine metal that when metal is refined, burn away and are taken off. So he's saying, I'm getting the dross off of you as you're going through this fire. I'm praying for you, Paul writes, to have the strength in his strength, not your own. Because God knows we can't do this. But to have his strength flowing in everything about you, which means my mind is focused on his word and his promises. That my mind is renewed daily in his word and what he says, so that I don't let it go over here and start thinking about, I quit. I can't do this. I'm going to quit. That means my emotions are going to be refreshed with his mercies that are new every morning. How do my emotions get refreshed? I get intimate with him. I start praising him. And I worship him. I get back to on my knees face to face with him. I'm talking about my soul here. How does my will keep going? Paul talks about, you know, we've run the race. He's run the race. He finished the race. My will is strengthened by the awareness that his spirit lives in me. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in me today. The same spirit that allowed Jesus to walk to Calvary, knowing already what's coming, lives in me today. That's how my will is motivated. And because I know that I will overcome. That's a promise, right? My hope is in Him. That I know no matter what is in front of me, I am an overcomer. Because that's what He said about me, right? And a father is never going to let their child fall so far that they'll never be able to get up. Unless the child is rebellious and refuses to take the father's hand. And a good father that he is will never let me down. But I want you to see something. In Colossians 1:25, this won't be up on the screen. Paul writes, "Of which I became a minister," talking about the gospel, "according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." This is Colossians 1:25. What he's saying here is, I'm a minister of God. I recognize I am a steward. Remember, the word steward means take care of something as if it belongs to you, the way the one who owns it would want it taken care of. Okay? That's a good steward. And I'm being a good steward of God, the gospel, God's word that was given to me for you. In other words, my job is to pass it along. My job is to pass it down. My job is to find somebody and mentor them, train them, teach them. Number one, by my example. My example. What does that look like? Well, it's easy to look at it in certain ways, but, you know, about being a good person or treating people. Say thank you, say, you know. But what about some of the harder things? Being a good example. How about being a good example in my commitment to what God has for us? That's harder. Revealing to my kid and the kids around us, or your children, or even those that are just simply watching you, how your countenance is in dealing with difficult times. How about sacrifice make? How about simple commitments? You know, I used to be one of the reasons many, many years ago when I first got into the ministry. And tithing was always uncomfortable to preach about for me because of the Catholic mindset in this area, that it's almost like paying a due. And I never wanted that on there. But even before that, as I looked at that from the Lord, I wasn't a faithful tither at one point, years ago. So how could I preach on something that I wasn't faithful in? Therefore, I wasn't being a good example. I have to be a good example before I can do something. I can't expect anyone to go where I haven't gone and been there regularly. Paul is saying, everything I've done, everything I've been given for you, to pass it down to you. The good, the bad, the mistakes, everything that I've done, that I've learned from, now I'm pouring into you. And it is for you. My job now, once I have this knowledge, revelation, and wisdom, is to apply the wisdom in stewarding it to you. Even if it's difficult, in sacrifice and commitment. But my job is to not look at how difficult it is, but give God glory for how good it's going to be. And say, thank you, Lord, because you are bearing this fruit. I'm going back to pressing enter. Thank you, Lord, because I trust you when I press enter. And the third and final thing is, really, is position and identity, this third seed for a fruitful lifestyle. He says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The word qualified, when he says, you and I have been qualified to do what he's doing, qualified to bear this fruit, qualified to be able to receive knowledge and wisdom, to have that qualified, to have that continual filling, qualified to bear fruit, to grow spiritually continually, qualified to produce the things of the Spirit, qualified to be able to receive the powerful presence of God in us, to be empowered by him, qualified to have his strength flowing out of us, qualified to have his result be the outcome when we do things his way. This is verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in this inheritance. That word qualified in Greek means to make sufficient. So any one of us who looks in the mirror and says, I can't because I'm not enough, or I don't have it in me, or I can't, I'm not equipped. Well, there's two ways you can get equipped. Put yourself in a position to be mentored and to grow, or take a step of faith and let the Holy Spirit give you what you need when you need it. Both work. Together, it's a good thing. But sometimes we're thrown in positions where we haven't maybe had full training in. But that's okay. If that's the position God has us in, he means I'm qualified to do this. When we go out next week, because we're going to pray, not just Saturday, but we're going to pray all week long for what God wants to do. I don't care what you think about yourself in those moments, but when you run into somebody Holy Spirit puts in your path, we need to recognize what God is saying to us, that God just qualified me to talk to this person. He just qualified me right now to talk to this person. He made me sufficient. In other words, he's given me everything I needed. Now I just gotta let him go. Let the Holy Spirit go and just trust in him. That's it. It's that simple. When he puts you in an office or in a room and you overhear somebody mentioning a burden that they're going through, that means God just qualified you to do something about it. One, pray where you are and ask Holy Spirit, should I go talk to him? And I can pretty much guess 9 out of 10 times he's going to say yes. And when he does, you go over there. Why? Because he's just given you what you need sufficiently to minister to that person, his love. To minister to that person. There's a woman at work. Maybe 5 years ago, 4 years ago, we had the state coming in and they were going to specifically sit in on one of her groups. And she was nervous. We both got to work early that day. I was always at work early. I went in her office and said, you know what, can I pray for you? I really feel I just want to pray for peace for you that when this happens. To this day, she names that time was such a significant moment in her life to the point where now she's come to me many times for prayer. Did I think I was sufficiently qualified? No. But you know what? God's doing it. This is how God works. We have been qualified to not just do the work, but share in the inheritance. We share in the blessing. What's the blessing or the inheritance? The result of the work. It's we bear the fruit and we get to taste the fruit. We get to have our cake and eat it. That's what he qualified for us. He says, you did the work to bake the cake. You did the work to practice putting the icing perfectly. You did the work to slice up the strawberries perfectly. You did the work to put the design and little poofy flowers and all that stuff. You did the work. And I'm the oven that baked it. And now you get to eat it. You did it. You allowed me to teach you. You allowed me to work through you. You allowed me to complete and fulfill what I've anointed you to do in this time, in this season. You made the sacrifice. You got out of your own skin and shell. You stepped out of yourself. You went into a realm you didn't think you were very comfortable in. You didn't think you can do it, but you took a chance on me, Holy Spirit. And you did it. It may not have looked pretty, may not have looked perfect at first, but that's not what I'm worried about. I say, well done, because you trusted me. You let me worry about what it looks like. But you trusted me and you did it my way. And I'll take care of the end result. I promise you that cake will taste beautiful. I'll take the extra salt you put in out of it. You won't even taste it. But you trusted me and you did it. This is what Paul is praying for this church. He doesn't have a personal relationship with the people, but his heart of love is connected to the people. Why? Because of their kingdom mindset. Because their heart for God. And I really believe this is what God has for us too. This is what God wants for us. These seeds in every single one of us. Every single one of us. Whatever that looks like. And I'm sure now, if I ask the question to you, what does seeds for fruitful living for you, a God-pleasing lifestyle, look like? I'm sure now your thoughts are going in a different direction than they were earlier. Would you stand with me? Put yourself in that receiving position right now. If you're not sure what that is, that's just opening your heart and just in mind to say, Lord, I want to hear you. If it means opening your hands up to receive like you're receiving a gift, whatever it takes, just get your heart and mind in that position to receive. Holy Spirit is working right now. And Holy Spirit, just minister, just touch right now. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for a loving hand of conviction. Thank you for awareness. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you are faithful to complete to the very end what you start. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I was called to bite you. I got Psalm 116:14, and I'm going to read it to you in New King James and then the Message version. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. The Message says, I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with his people. God specifically told me to give the Message version out, so it's easy to do things when it's just ourselves. It gets a little more complicated when we have to add personality types into it. So that's very specific. Together with his people. The other couple of things that I heard the Lord say is that some of you are faithful to do what God said to do because you're here. Come on. Some of you guys are faithful because you're here. And that was all he told you to do today. He said, get here. And you said, okay. I felt like the Lord wanted me to say that I have a friend that when he was younger, his parents didn't go to church. He was very young. So he got to church because he walked. He walked to church. Some of the young people, you can walk. You've got legs. You can come. You can say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go to church. You could ask for a ride. I feel like the Lord wants me to be at church today. I know y'all aren't coming, but I'm going to go. So some of the young people, I felt like that was specifically for them. I also felt like Maureen had mentioned that with her husband, she prays in the morning and in the night. That is a mark of our church. The Lord told us that this church would be built on strong marriages. If you are married, we are asking that you would pray with your spouse in the morning and in the night. Say yes to God. You might have to battle to get there, but say yes to God and do that. I also felt like some people, the yeses to God was just taking people out on a coffee date, asking people, would you like to go to lunch, creating family wherever you go, because the Lord is wanting to do something in those people's lives. So, yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As each one is listening to you right now, as you're speaking to them, help them to see and know in your revelation what you are calling them to do and be, to their place in you, their responsibilities even, as ones who are called sons and daughters of their Heavenly Father. As family members, that we find our place in our family and we accept the responsibility, Lord, that every single one of us as a family member has to one another and to increase and build this family for your kingdom, God. We ask for the hows. And for many, Lord, we just ask for it to be revealed, period, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In a few moments, for those that are new or visiting, what we do as a family, healthy families, pray together. And we like to do at times come together in groups of threes and fours, and just pray for each other, specifically praying for the things that we talked about this morning and what God might have spoken to you about. If you feel comfortable sharing, if you don't, that's okay. Just say, pray for me and leave it at that. And for those who are visitors, you just stay where you are. Our family members will come to you and pray with you, and we just want to bless you. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable in any way. You don't feel responsible to do anything, but just be blessed. That's all. But for the rest of us, for our family members, when you are released, look around and see who God is highlighting for you to go grab their hand and pray with them. Please, no more than four people in a group. Thank you, Lord. Encourage each other in his love. That's all. Just love on one another.